Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are near and all of your commandments are truth. And so, Father, we pray that in this time, this morning, you would help us to know that, to know that you are near, that your presence is here, that you have promised to be with your people. And we pray that you would help us to know that all of your law and all of your word is the absolute truth. The world would seek to bring us away from that and cause us to doubt and worry and fear. But we put our trust and our confidence this morning in you and in your word. And so we ask that you would bless this time and plant your word deeply in our hearts and cause it to grow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once Jesus was asked a question about the law, a lawyer, an expert in the Old Testament law, came to Jesus and said, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" Now there are a lot of laws in the Old Testament. A lot of commandments, a number of different pieces of legislation, approximately 613 of them. How would you answer that question? What's the most important thing in the law of God? What is it that God wants most? Hopefully you know how Jesus answered the question. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." These are the two fundamental laws to which you can boil all the other laws down to. Love God with everything you have and all that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the fundamental priority in true biblical religion. These are the two most important things that God desires for us and from us. But there was another viewpoint on this, and it is represented by the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Their religion was not at its root about love for God or neighbor. Their religion was an external one, one that looked good on the outside but was rotten on the inside. This type of religion is still with us today. It is a religion that consists in external things, in outward rituals and observances and ceremonies, and it lacks the heart, the real thing that should be fundamental in true religion. In today's story in Matthew, we find these issues coming to the forefront again in the controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees about the Sabbath day. We have questions here concerning what is lawful and what is not lawful on this special day. But underneath this controversy is something fundamental: love and mercy toward other people, toward God's people, and toward God's creation. It is something that Jesus has and something the Pharisees lack. We're going to look at this story today through three basic ways. First of all, there's a question that is put to Jesus about the lawfulness of healing on the Sabbath. That's in verses 9 through 10. Then Jesus will provide his answer in verses 11 through 12. Then the healing itself in verse 13 as Jesus heals this man with the withered hand. And then finally, the Pharisees' response to what Jesus does in healing this man on the Sabbath day. And that's in verse 14. Last time we were in verses 1 through 8 here in chapter 12. And there was another controversy over the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples are going through the grain fields on the Sabbath day. The disciples are plucking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating them. And the Pharisees accuse them of sin. They accused them of violating the Sabbath because they interpreted the disciples' action as work that was forbidden. It was a kind of harvesting to the Pharisees. And so Jesus had to answer this accusation from the Pharisees, and he takes them back to the Old Testament and gives them the example of David eating the showbread in the Old Testament and the work that the priests did in the temple on the Sabbath day. They were engaged in work, but it was necessary work. It was God-ordained work. And so Jesus teaches the Pharisees and the others that it is right to do what is necessary, what is merciful, what meets the needs of man on the Sabbath day, this special day that God ordained at creation and put into the Ten Commandments. What was missing from the scribes and Pharisees' religion? Well, Jesus summarizes it in verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. That is Hosea 6:6. That's what Jesus cites there in that statement. This is what the Pharisees were missing. They were focused on the external, on the ritual, on the outward, while missing the heart of the matter, while missing the mercy and the compassion that they should have had for the disciples in this case. Now we see more of the same in today's story in verses 9 through 14. What's the connection between these two things? Well, they're both about the Sabbath. At least on the surface, they're about what is lawful and what is not lawful on the Sabbath day. So this is another Sabbath story in Matthew chapter 12. And we said last time that this goes with what Jesus had said at the end of Matthew 11. Matthew 11 verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." What was the Sabbath day about? It was about rest, right? It was about physical rest and spiritual rest, as well as worship. And so now it's no mistake that chapter 12 begins with two stories about what? About the Sabbath day, which is concerned with rest. We have a couple of parallel passages to this one in Mark 3 and Luke 6. I'll refer to those as we go along to fill in some of the details from all three gospel accounts. Let's begin then with the setting here for the opening question that the Pharisees give to Jesus. Verse 9. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. What is the scene for this dispute between Jesus and the Pharisees? It's the synagogue. Now the synagogue was the place of worship for the Jewish people. So the Jewish people would meet together on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday, and they would come together and they would do basically what we do on Sundays. And that is, they would sing and they would read the law and they would have a sermon of sorts and worship. So our equivalent today would be what we're doing here. So it is as if Jesus comes into the church, if you will, on the Sabbath day. So the scene is the synagogue here. Now, when he comes into the synagogue, verse 10, there is a man there with an affliction. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. What is wrong with this man? What does that mean, withered? Well, the word in the Greek language often refers to that which is dry. But here it refers to an affliction that this man has, that his hand is shrunken or withered. And perhaps you've seen someone with an affliction like that, that their hand is kind of drawn in on itself and it is not functional. It's not useful. Well, that's this man's problem. It's his right hand, Luke tells us, that is shrunken and withered, and he is not able to use it. So that is the situation with this particular man whom Jesus is going to heal. Now the Pharisees ask their question in verse 10. And they ask him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Now, why would they ask a question like that? Why would they ask whether it's right to heal on the Sabbath day or not? Well, as we talked about last week, there were a number of different traditions, Jewish traditions handed down by rabbis over time, that the scribes and the Pharisees were zealous about. And so there were a number of different laws that spoke to what could and could not be done on the Sabbath day. Now, this isn't God's law. This is the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis. And one of those laws concerned the practice of medicine on the Sabbath day, what they would call healing. So that's where this question is coming from. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, the Jews would have said at this time that if a person's life was threatened, if it was a matter of life or death, then medicines could be applied. Then a doctor could come in and they could seek to apply medicine and help the person with the situation. But if it was not life-threatening, then it should wait. It should wait until the next day, because that's work. And work should not be done on the Sabbath. So hopefully that helps make sense for you what's going on here in Matthew 12, as well as another story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. It says, "Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." So Jesus performs this miracle of healing. You would think that everybody there would rejoice, right? Say, "Wow, this is wonderful. We've got a miracle here. This woman has been released from this affliction that she's been bound by for so long." Verse 14, "But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day.'" So the president of the synagogue is angry, and he tells the people, this is not the day for that. This is not the day for healing. Why is that? It's because they forbid the practice of medicine, quote unquote, on the Sabbath day because they saw it as work. What are they missing here? Even in asking this question, the question is misguided, is it not? Jesus had said, as we noted a minute ago, "If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." Well, they're doing it again. They did it with the disciples. The disciples were hungry. They needed food. And so they're plucking the heads of grain, and the Pharisees condemn them and accuse them of sin. And now here's this man who is afflicted, whose hand is unusable. And they're asking about whether it's right to heal this man or not because they miss the point. They don't get it. They're not thinking about love for neighbor. They're not prepared to rejoice at the releasing of this man from his affliction. No, they're concerned about the keeping of their laws and their rules, which again is not God's law, but their traditions, their traditional practices that have grown up around the fourth commandment. They were interested not in what might help this man. They were interested in their version of the Sabbath being honored and kept. Furthermore, Matthew tells us what's motivating the question. Verse 10, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" What's behind the question? That they might accuse him. They want to bring charges against Jesus. They want to bring Jesus up on formal charges and charge him with a crime, basically, of violating the fourth commandment, of breaking God's law. So there is an accusing motive and intent behind this question. Have you ever received a question and you knew it was not a honest one or a genuine one, and you knew there was something else behind it? Or perhaps you've asked those sorts of questions yourself. Your heart was wrong, your attitude was wrong, and thus your question was what it was. Well, the Pharisees are wrong here, and the Pharisees are demonstrating their affinity with and connection to the devil himself. Now, Jesus will later, in the Gospel of John, tell the Jews that they are of their father, the devil. Real nice thing to say, huh? Well, here it is on display. What is the devil? What does that word devil mean? It means accuser. One who brings accusations against the people of God. Well, what does the devil want to do? He wants to discredit Jesus. He wants to bring accusation against Jesus. And who does he use for that purpose? He uses the Pharisees to bring these accusations against the Lord himself. Furthermore, this story and the attitude and actions of the Pharisees is an illustration of what Jesus spoke of back in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember every American's favorite Bible verse, Matthew 7, 1 to 2. "Judge not, lest you be judged." For with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, we are frequently forced to say what that does not mean. What doesn't that mean? It doesn't mean that we refrain from calling sin, sin, from saying that certain practices are wicked and wrong according to God's Word. No, we must do that. We have to do that. That is love and compassion, provided we do it with the right spirit. So we frequently say that's not what Jesus is saying. What is Jesus talking about when he says, "Do not judge lest you be judged"? This, the fault-finding, supercritical, that's the Pharisees. They are trying to trap Jesus. They are trying to catch him doing something wrong so they can get rid of him, so they can move him out of the way, and ultimately so that they can destroy him. Have you ever known someone like that? A fault finder. Someone who is critical in the wrong way. Or have you been that way yourself? I would imagine that we've all been that way ourselves. And we can give into that temptation to be fault finders and critics when it comes to religion or faith. And we must resist that temptation. There are people who are only interested in finding fault with something and have set themselves up as critics rather than being motivated by mercy and love. We must beware of that. Now Jesus responds to the Pharisees' accusatory question in verse number 11. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" The first thing I think to notice here is that Jesus answers their question with a question, as he so often does. He doesn't answer directly, but he poses a question back to them to force them to think about what they are asking. And so Jesus asks this question about a sheep that falls into a pit on the Sabbath day. What do you do with that? So it's Saturday in the ancient Jewish world, and your sheep somehow falls into a pit of some sort. What do? Do you say, "It's the Sabbath day, the animal's going to have to perish there"? Or the animal's just going to have to wait until Sunday rolls around? Well, there was a certain Jewish group that would have said exactly that. That it was wrong to put forth the effort and the work required to bring that or lift that animal out of the pit on the Sabbath day. However, Jesus' audience here, his immediate audience, would have all agreed that they could do what needed to be done, what was necessary to get their one sheep out of the pit on the Sabbath day. It is a rhetorical question. The answer is assumed. Yes, each and every one of you on the Sabbath day, you're going to get your animal out of that pit if it is required. This is in line with Proverbs 12:10, right? A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Was it right for the Jews to help their sheep out of a pit on the Sabbath day? Yes, of course it was. It was right. It was a good thing for them to do. It was a merciful and necessary thing for them to be engaged in, even though it did involve work. Well, Jesus says next in verse 12, "Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep?" You see the connection. If you will help the sheep on the Sabbath day, then why can't we help him? Isn't he more valuable than the sheep? And the answer to that is what? Yes. This man with the withered hand, with the shrunken hand, with the paralyzed hand, is of greater value than the sheep that you will take effort and pains to bring out of the pit on the Sabbath day. Why is that? It's because God created man in his image. And man has an inherent dignity and value that is above the animals. Now, I realize that'll make all the PETA people angry. Well, we don't care about that nonsense, right? The world has got things upside down, and they often make animals more important than men, more important than human beings, but not according to the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean we mistreat or misuse animals, of course. We ought to treat them respectfully. We ought to care for the life of our beast, so to speak. But that doesn't mean animals here, men here. No, Jesus assumes that creational truth, that men are more important and more valuable than animals. And so because of that, we should help this man. We should assist him because he's more important than a sheep. This brings Jesus to the conclusion now of how much more value, verse 12, than is a man than a sheep. Therefore, here's the conclusion, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You see what Jesus is saying? The Pharisees are trying to keep Jesus from doing good on the Sabbath day. Boy, this thing has gotten twisted, has it not? It's been perverted. Now the Pharisees are standing there with their arms crossed, challenging Jesus, daring Jesus to do good on the Sabbath day, because that's unlawful, because that is a violation of the Sabbath command according to them. But Jesus says it is not. It is not a violation of the command. It is most unfortunate that Jesus has to say that. That's a sad thing. When your religion, when your spirituality brings you to the place where you've got someone who needs help before you, and you say, nope, can't do it. Can't show you mercy, can't show you love and compassion, it's wrong. Let us again return and consider the commandment that's at the heart of this controversy, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What is that commandment about? Why did God give it? Why was it provided? It was provided for the good of man, right? It was, as we noted before, for the purpose of rest, so that man and beast could catch their breath and take a holiday every day of the week, so to speak, right? Work 6 days, rest, take it easy. Now, worship was also involved. Of course, that was a fundamental part of the purpose of the Sabbath as well. But the Pharisees have mistaken the purpose of the Sabbath and twisted it into something that is a burden rather than a blessing. And in Mark, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God did not create man because he needed a Sabbath to be kept. God created a Sabbath because man needed one. Man needed a rest. Man needed a break, right? So it had a beneficial purpose. But the Pharisees have perverted it and twisted it into something that is now a burden to the people and something that prevents one from doing good on the Sabbath day. Now, it's popular for people to look at the Pharisees as the ones who were really serious about the law of God, who were really intent on obeying it specifically and down to the details. And Jesus comes along and he has a kind of a flippant, devil may care attitude about commandments and rules. What's the big deal? That's wrong. That's the wrong concept to have of the Pharisees and of Jesus. Does Jesus not care about the law of God? Isn't he the one who gave it in the first place? Yes, he did. Does Jesus want us to keep the commandments and the laws of God? Yes, he does. Not to save ourselves, but because this is God's will for us. This is his righteous guide for our lives. But the Pharisees had twisted that, and they didn't really, truly understand the law. They misinterpreted it and misapplied it. So really, the Pharisees are not the guardians of the law that they think they are. They are the ones who have twisted and perverted the law. Boy, how easy is it for that to happen? For your spirituality, your religion, if you will, to get twisted and become a bad thing. You could see it all over the place in the world where people are very religious. They're very spiritual and they engage in these practices. And in the next moment, they're spitting venom at people. And they're ready to do harm to others. What kind of religion is that? not the right one. You can be very religious, but for reasons other than love to God and your neighbor. Can't you? Aren't there a whole host of people who are engaged in religious practices, but this is wrong? The heart. They don't get the real thing. They don't understand and truly grasp what it's really all about. Furthermore, this episode, Matthew 12, 1 through 14, illustrates the real danger of misinterpreting and misapplying the Bible. Did you know that's possible? You say, yes, Pastor Nick, I've done it many times. Yes, you have and so have I. The Bible is God's Word. The Bible is not the problem. We are. We are the ones who get it wrong in so many cases and not only misunderstand it and misinterpret it, but also misapply it to our lives. Both things are happening here with the Pharisees, and we can do that too. We can twist the Scriptures because we come to the Scriptures as a sinful human being, and it gets filtered through our sin many times. Have you ever known someone who knew the Bible really well, but they were nasty? Ever known anybody like that? Well, if you don't, just hang on. You'll meet somebody like that at some point. Or, let's be more personal. Do you know the Bible fairly well, and have you ever been nasty? Yes, of course. Me too. We all have. Why? Because human beings, sinful human beings, can take the Holy Scriptures and twist them into our own image, into something they were not meant to be, and use them in ways they were not meant to be used. So this isn't just merely a problem of knowledge. Now, knowledge is important, right? Studying the Scriptures is important. You should do that on your own, and you should come here so that you can learn the Scriptures. That's very important. Sometimes the problem is ignorance. Sometimes it's because we don't know the Bible, right? That we are not living in the way that God wants us to. But sometimes it's not a lack of knowledge that's our problem. It's a bad heart that's our problem. It's a sinful attitude that is the issue. And we're bringing that sinful attitude to the Word of God. So it wasn't that the Pharisees didn't know the law in one sense. They did know the law on the surface in terms of having knowledge of what it said, but they missed the heart of the thing. They missed what it was really about, what it meant. They did not love God or their neighbor, and thus their understanding and application of Scripture was seriously skewed, twisted. And perhaps you've seen that in your own life at some point, right? Have you ever done that? Have you ever realized that I have twisted the Bible into what I wanted it to be? In my thinking or in my behavior? Rightly understanding and applying the Bible is not a mere academic exercise. See, I want to know the Bible really well, and so I'm going to learn all that I can. Yes, you should do that, but you should remember that's not all there is to it. If you got a bad heart, if you got a sinful heart and a sinful attitude, and your motives are wrong, you're going to end up misinterpreting and misapplying the Scriptures. Because the heart is involved in our study of the Bible and our living it out. The real heart of what God wants us to do and be about is very easily lost. We can get caught up in religious observances, even though those things are good and necessary, provided they are kept in their proper place and viewed rightly. But we can get caught up in the external things, the outward things, and miss the essence of the thing. This story again illustrates Jesus' statement, Jesus' citation of Hosea, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." So, for example, we come to church on Sundays, right? But let's say that you are coming to church, and I know this would never happen to any of you, but you're running late. And you pass by someone in need. What do you do? You say, you get to church on time. Is it right to get to church on time? Yes. So don't use this as an excuse to say, Pastor, you said last week it didn't matter. No. Many times you'll be driving down the road and you're late and there you don't see anybody in need. Okay. But what do you do if there's a person in need? Does the thought ever run through your mind, I don't want to deal with that. I've got a church service to go to. What have we done? We've missed it. Haven't we? We missed it. Or, now I know this doesn't apply to everybody exactly the same way. I'll just use myself as an illustration. I get dressed up on Sundays. Okay, I got my suit and my shirt on and my tie and I iron my clothes and all that. And I try to keep my clothing nice and presentable. But what do I do if I pass by someone in need? But my clothes are going to get dirty. You say, Pastor, why are you even asking that? You know what the answer is to that. Forget your clothes. Who cares? It doesn't matter. Stop and get your hands dirty. And quit worrying about the outward and the external. Okay, maybe I'm the only one who has that temptation. But perhaps you could think of ways in which you get focused on what's out here and you miss what's in here, what should be in here, and how you should love God and love other people. Mercy, compassion is the priority. This man, his hand is withered. Jesus can heal him. Jesus can change it. He can transform this man's life in a moment, and he will. Is that right? Yes, of course it is. The Pharisees missed the point. So now let's talk about the healing itself, verse 13. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. The first thing to notice here is that Jesus speaks. He gives a word of healing command. Stretch out your hand. Now the other gospel writers tell us that Jesus had the man stand up and step forward, something Matthew leaves out here. And that Jesus, knowing the thoughts of the people, he had said to this man with the withered hand, arise and stand here. And the man got up and stood. Then Jesus gives this command, this imperative. Stretch forth your hand. How is it that Jesus can do that? Can you do that? Can you say to the crippled man, stretch out your hand? No, you can't. But Jesus can, because he's the Son of God. Because he's the God-man. He's divine. He is God. And so he speaks this word of healing. Now, to give you a different illustration, Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus does what? You say, Lazarus is dead. Nothing can be done about this. But what does Jesus do? He speaks the word of command. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, wrapped in his grave clothes. So we should note something important here. Jesus tells this man to do something that he is incapable of doing. Did you ever catch that? Jesus tells him to stretch out his hand. He can't do that. It's impossible. It's withered. Right? If he'd been able to do that, we wouldn't be having this conversation. But Jesus' word of command also brings with it the power to make that thing happen, to bring it to pass. When Jesus commands Lazarus to come out of the tomb, he's not sitting and waiting on to see if Lazarus has the power to do it. Because Lazarus doesn't have the power to do it, does he? He doesn't. And neither does this man here. But Jesus' word comes with the power needed to make the thing happen. And there's an analogy there to our salvation. The word of the gospel comes to us. We hear that gospel word. We hear that command to repent and believe. And we are morally and spiritually incapable of responding to that command in ourselves. We can't do it. So how does it happen? How is it that dead sinners come to life and repent and believe the word of power? The gospel word of power comes and attends that word with power so that the effect is produced. James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So if you're a Christian here today, if you have believed in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, you should not think, I did that. In terms of you doing it in your own strength or willpower or anything like that, the reason why you responded is because Christ's gospel word of power brought the ability for you to respond. Now what happens when Jesus gives this word of command? The healing results. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out. And it was restored as whole as the other. Now he's got two working, functional hands. This one made whole, just like the other one. The man does what Jesus tells him to, and he is healed by God's power. Now that should have been the end of the debate. Controversy over. The Pharisees should have said, okay, you got us. We're wrong. You're obviously right. Because what just happened? The power of God was exerted on the Sabbath. Which means, in answer to the original question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? The answer to that is yes. How do you know that? God just did it. He just made it happen. The healing result comes. Now, I grew up in the Pentecostal church, and we had healing revivals and healing meetings and all that sort of thing. And with all due respect to our friends and brothers and sisters in Pentecostal charismatic churches, I never once saw this. Not even one time. Never saw power like that. Never saw a miracle like that. Why? Because Jesus is the real deal. He's the real thing, right? How do you know that? This. Among other things. There's no snake oil salesmen, no charlatans peddling religious things. The God-man who gives the word of creative command and restores this man's hand. Only God can do that. And that's who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. Now, what should have happened here? If a man could command a crippled hand to be made whole, you listen to him, right? If you've opposed him, if you've tried to correct him, God forbid, then you repent. And you say, whoa, okay, my bad. I did wrong. Please forgive me. I repent. You are the Christ. That should have been the response, right? That should have been the response from the Pharisees and everybody else in the synagogue, because Jesus has just demonstrated that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day by what he's done. It should have been repentant worship and faithful acknowledgement of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. We should read, us today, of Jesus doing these miraculous things, and what should our response to that be? Your response should be, fall down and worship. Your response should be, repent of your sins, turn from your sins, and believe in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. But finally, that is not how they respond. So let's look at the response of the Pharisees in verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. We just argued that this miracle should have been the cause of repentance and faith, should have produced that. But it didn't. They should have come in faith to Jesus as their Messiah, but their reaction is actually the exact opposite of what it should be. What do they do? First of all, they hold a council. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, or held a council with one another. Mark tells us that they plotted with the Herodians on destroying Jesus. So it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, but it is lawful to hold a council on the Sabbath day, apparently. What is the purpose behind their council? By the way, throughout the Gospels, they're going to do this over and over again. Jesus is going to say things, Jesus is going to do things, and they're going to gather together and they're going to plot. They're going to engage in conversation and discussion to figure out what to do with this man and ultimately how to get rid of him. End of verse 14, how they might destroy him. What is it they're wanting to do? What's the intent behind this council? Destruction. They want to get rid of Jesus. Luke tells us that they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So again, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, according to the Pharisees, but it is lawful to plot the destruction of somebody else. How does that work? As we've noted before, Jesus does things and people react to him in very different ways, right? Here is a healing in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And undoubtedly, some of these people reacted to this with faith, with respect at the very least for Jesus, while others plot his destruction. To go back to our other illustration of Jesus and Lazarus, what happens after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead? Everybody there and everybody who hears about it believes, right? No. Now, some of them do. John 11, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. For some, their response was faith in Jesus. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council. There they did it again. Another business meeting about Jesus. And said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. What's the answer to that question? Believe in him. Trust him. Follow him. Anybody who could raise someone from the dead, end of discussion, end of debate. You believe in him. That's what you do. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. John 11:53. Now, here in Matthew 12, what is meant by destroy? Now, we don't know whether they meant to kill him at this point. Maybe they did. But we know ultimately that that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to destroy Jesus in the sense of get rid of him, put him to death. And so that spirit, that attitude leads to Matthew chapter 27, where they take him to Pilate because they want to destroy him. They want to see him put on the cross. They want to see his life snuffed out. So religion can be a deadly thing. Religion, which can be good, can be twisted to murderous ends. And that is exactly what we see with the Pharisees. Their religion is what inspired them to put Jesus on a Roman cross. Now, there's nothing wrong with the word religion per se. It simply describes a system of beliefs and practices in relationship to God. But for some, religion is an excuse for hatred, for violence, and for evil. Religion can be used as a pretense for the evil that's here in our hearts. So what about you? What is your religion like? Is it the true biblical one? Is it the real one? The one that God wants you to have? One that has at its heart love for God and love for your neighbor. Jesus is quite the polarizing figure, isn't he? He separates. He divides. He was controversial back then, and he is yet today, in spite of the lip service that many people give him. Some people loved him, but as you can see, some hated him. Some people witness his miracles and bow down in faith before him. Others see those same miracles and respond with murderous hatred. The only answer for us is, by the grace of God, to respond rightly to Jesus. And so you must respond to him, as must I. We all have to. How do you respond to Jesus? Do you believe in Him? Do you turn from your sins and acknowledge Him as the only Savior and Lord? Or are you pursuing something else and ultimately despising Jesus? There is no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. You will respond to Him in one way or another. The question is, how are you responding to Him? Do you love Him? Do you believe in Him? Do you trust Him? Or do you hate and despise Him? Which one is it for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this story today. This story not only exposes the Pharisees and exposes their religion for what it really was, but it exposes us too, Lord. We have to admit that we are so often guilty of missing the point of the Bible, of failing to understand and grasp and live out what You want for us and from us. And so we ask, Lord, that You would help us in all things to remember those two greatest commandments, to love You and to love others. Please help us to do that. We know the world wants to twist these things and tell us that love means that we approve of and celebrate wickedness. We know it doesn't mean that. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. But we understand that we are nevertheless many times guilty of focusing on external things and forgetting about love. And so we ask You, Lord, to work in our hearts, correct us, change us, and help us to love mercy and to live this life of love that You want us to. Most importantly, Lord, we ask that You would help us to respond rightly to Jesus. Help us to recognize who He really is, that He's the Son of God, that He is divine, and to put our faith and trust in Him for our salvation from sin. And so I pray today, Lord, for anyone who's here who doesn't know Jesus truly as their Savior, and I pray that You would convict them of their sin and of their need of Jesus, and ask that You would give them the grace to respond rightly to Him. And for the rest of us, Father, we ask that You would help us to respond rightly to Jesus, as we know we are imperfect in that regard. Help us to respond with faith and with love. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, please receive the Lord's benediction. This is Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.